Well, folks, this morning we begin a grandiose journey, really we begin a new series in the book of Romans. And for the foreseeable future, I plan on going back and forth between our Life of Christ sermon series and this series of Romans. Two summers ago, we worked our way through just the Romans road passages. And those are well-known passages that really lead up to the gospel. But other than that, the last time that I preached through the book of Romans was 11 years ago, back in 2011. Almost actually 12 years ago now. And I sincerely hope that God would use this study in the book of Romans to help us get to know our great God better than ever before. And I also hope and pray that God would use this so that we would get to know the gospel of our great God better than ever before, all to the glory and honor and praise of our great God and King. And I really mean that. As you heard David say this morning during the announcements, this book, the book of Romans, is all about the gospel. There's one thing that you should learn about the book of Romans. It's about the gospel. And folks, there's not a more important topic that we could ever cover than the gospel of Jesus Christ. I firmly believe that this epistle is one of the most important books in all of God's holy word. All 66 books, this library that we have, right? In between the leather or the pieces of cardboard that hold it together. And because I believe it's one of the most important, because it contains the clearest and I would venture to say the most comprehensive explanations of the gospel found anywhere in God's word. As a matter of fact, Martin Luther began his commentary on the book of Romans with these words. He says this, and I quote, "This epistle is really the chief part of the New Testament and the very purest gospel, and is worthy not only that every Christian should know it word for word by heart, but occupy himself with it every day as the daily bread of the soul." Very well said. John Calvin said this of Romans: "When anyone gains the knowledge of this epistle, he has an entrance open to him to all the most hidden treasures of Scripture." End quote. The famous 16th century Bible translator, William Tyndale, who died 28 years before William Shakespeare was ever born, wrote the following words in his preface to the book of Romans: "No man verily can read it too oft, or study it too well. For the more it is studied, the easier it is. The more it is chewed, the pleasanter it is. The more groundly it is searched, the preciouser things are found in it. So great treasure of spiritual things lieth hid therein." Obviously, English, Old English, right? From several hundred years ago. And then 400 years later, Louis Talbot, a well-known pastor of the early 20th century, said this: "No portion of the sacred writings is more appropriate for our times than Paul's epistle to the Romans. Through its prayerful study, sinners will be justified by faith, and Christians will be established in the fundamental doctrine of the grace of God." Amen. Amen. Brothers and sisters, may I submit to you that those words of Louis Talbot are even more true today than when they're written perhaps close to 100 years ago? No portion of Scripture is more relevant for our times than these pages in the Holy Scriptures. And maybe you're asking, well, what times, Pastor? Well, I would say this. Or I'd answer like this: these times of unparalleled moral decay. Is that not what we see? These times of unprecedented violence in every city. These times of financial instability and uncertainty. these times of international upheaval and these times of really unprecedented spiritual famine throughout our country, really throughout the whole world. People all over this planet are looking for God, but really they have no idea on where to find him or how to find him, how to begin looking for him. And that's where the book of Romans comes in. The book of Romans tells us who we are and how we can know him. It tells us who God is. And how we can know him. It tells us who we are and what our spiritual condition really is. It lays out God's wonderful plan to bring mankind back into a right relationship with his creator. And it spells out the radical life-changing impact that knowing the Lord Jesus Christ should have on the life of every born-again man, woman, and child. It really does. And so as we begin Romans, I'm very much looking forward to studying this grand book with you, sharing the deep truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm excited to see how God is going to use this book in our lives, both individually and corporately, as a church family. But having said all of that, I am also cautious. I'm cautious because this is truly a deep dive into some real deep theology. It is one of the deepest theological treatises on the gospel found anywhere in God's word. In other words, we will be studying one of the most richest, or some of the richest, most dense theology that God has ever allowed to be penned to man. And so I say all of that to say you are going to have to pay attention. You cannot listen half-heartedly to this sermon series and hope to get much out of it. You know, miss a couple of Sundays here and there and not catch up and expect to get the flow. Men and women, boys and girls, I want to challenge each of you to make Romans a priority for yourselves, for your lives, over the upcoming weeks and months. Yes, keep up with your normal Bible reading plan, but at the same time, let me challenge you to make the book of Romans a special study for you. Read it. Listen to an audio version of it, maybe while you're on to work, or maybe as you're driving home from work or on your way to work. Listen to sermons on it. Begin memorizing some of your favorite passages from it, and then meditate on the rich, dense truths that we are going to discover in it. The book of Romans truly is phenomenal. It's deep enough for the most intelligent theologian to never reach bottom, and yet shallow enough for the youngest babe in Christ to wade in. It's also my hope and prayer that you will all fall in love anew and afresh with the glorious gospel of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Never, ever, ever grow weary about the greatest message that's ever been told. Amen? Folks, this is the main thing. It really is. There is nothing, I would challenge any of you, tell me, right? What's more important? What's more relevant? What's more life-changing than the message of the cross? There is nothing. The gospel is the key theme from the Bible, from stem to stern, but it really shines. It's really the pinnacle of the diamond in the book of Romans. May God use this book mightily in our own personal lives, in our marriages, in our families, in our homes, and again, as I mentioned before, in the life of this church, all for the glory of God. And I really hope that you will pray with me that that will be the case. Now, one final note before we begin. As always, I've included an outline of today's message in your bulletin. That's the one that's printed all across the bulletin, sometimes on that back page too. Keep it close by. I try to make them as clear as I possibly can for each passage that we're going to cover. And as we go through the book of Romans, keep them maybe in a special spot. Go through them point by point. Use them as I preach through this book. And the reason I say all of that is because I believe it will greatly aid you in understanding, again, some of the dense theology that Paul is going to bring to us. So even if you're one of those serious note takers like my lovely wife over there, please take time to copy the outline from our bulletin, maybe in your own personal notebook, right, in your own personal diary or whatever, in order to keep the flow of Paul's thinking in mind. Also, if you have the bulletin with you, we've included an entire outline to the book of Romans in today's outline. Keep this in the front leaf fly cover of your Bible. And you can see where we're at as you go through this. The whole book of Romans, like I said, even though it's some really dense theology, is pretty easily laid out. Chapters 1 through 3 pretty much all describe man's sin. Chapters 3, 4, and 5 discuss God's salvation, God's solution for man's sin problem. 6, 7, and 8 discuss a believer's sanctification. That is our process of becoming more and more like Christ because of the gospel. Okay? 9, 10, 11 discuss God's unparalleled sovereignty over all things. And then chapters 12 through 16 describe the believer's service. All right? That's how we're now, in light of really the gospel and us being born again, how are we now to practically live? And that's 12 through 16. So again, I would encourage you to take it home, stick it on your refrigerator, put it on your bathroom mirror, laminate it, put it in your shower. Just kidding. You can do that if you want. Right? But put it in a place where you can look at it frequently and become familiar with the book of Romans. And finally, please, please understand that my goal for our study is not merely for us to increase in knowledge. Knowledge is important, but it should never be the end goal of Bible study. My ultimate desire is that God would be glorified through your right understanding and your changed life as a result of studying His Word. The Puritans used to talk about, and I quote, practical divinity. And also they said the doctrine of living to God. All right, and I'm using, and I quote on that one too. Brothers and sisters, that is what we want as we study this grand book of Scripture. Remember, this book is for you. Scripture was never meant to be dry, dull doctrine, right? Or dry, dull theology. Never. Every single word is for you. He intended it for you if you know Him and you're born again. If your eyes have been opened, your ears can now hear, and your heart can understand those spiritual truths. It's for you. Every word then, therefore, needs to be applied to you first, not your neighbor, ladies, not your husband, guys, not your wives, right? Parents, not your sons or your daughters, grandparents, not your great or your grandsons and your granddaughters. This is God's word for Cornerstone Bible Church in 2022 and beyond. And so we really, really need to take it to heart and apply it to our lives. So, with all of that out of the way, are you guys ready to begin really mining the vast treasures of arguably the greatest letter ever written? I hope so. I heard a few faint yeses there, right? Well, good. Then let's open our Bibles together to chapter 1 and stand together with me As we read our glorious text for this morning, and it's found in Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Romans 1, verses 1 through 7. Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote these words. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, verse 4, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You may be seated. Is that not a glorious introduction? That is such a glorious introduction. We're going to take 2 weeks going over it. All right? Now, you probably didn't notice this in your English version of the Bible that we just read, but in the Greek text, the first seven verses comprise one very long sentence in the original Greek. It's actually 176 words in all, and the translators of the NASB kept it in one long English sentence as well. It begins in verse 1 with these words, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus. And then it ends in verse 7 with, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul normally followed the convention of his day with regards to letter writing and opened with a brief greeting. But here we see that he gives a more elaborate description of himself than he usually does compared to his other letters that we have. And he moves immediately into giving the gospel in a nutshell, as we're going to see. And he most likely did this because Paul had never been to Rome before. Now, obviously, in chapter 16, when he's greeting all of these different people there that we see at the end, he obviously knew a lot of the believers who had congregated there. But to most, he was still an unfamiliar face. So perhaps he felt the need, to establish his credentials as an apostle and to really summarize the gospel message right away from the get-go. Now let's go back up to verse 1. And let's see the mission of the gospel. This is verse 1, the mission of the gospel in your outline. And right away, Paul identifies himself as the author of this letter in both humble and authoritative terms. This was Paul, and look at the words here, bondservant of Christ Jesus. But this was also Paul, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. In the book of Acts, Paul first appeared, you guys remember? He first appeared in the book of Acts in Acts chapter 7, verse 58, at the stoning of Stephen under his Hebrew name, Saul. And at that time, Saul was a young Pharisee from the tribe of Benjamin. And we read about that in Philippians chapter 3, verse 5. He had been born in Tarsus, but was brought up in Jerusalem under the tutelage of the great Rabbi Gamaliel. We read about that in Acts 22, verse 3. Paul completely embraced the Pharisees' theology at that time and also their worldview. He was very zealous for the law of God to be followed according to the tradition of the Pharisees. And this was clearly seen in his violent persecution of the early church, again in the early chapters of the book of Acts. Then in Acts chapter 9, we read about his miraculous conversion, where he was on his way to the city of Damascus to arrest more Christians. And there on that road to Damascus, Jesus appeared to him in the bright, it was right around noon, he said, the bright light. He said a light brighter than the noonday sun. And this is not the noonday sun in Washington. This is the noonday sun in really the Middle East. And through that encounter, Saul finally realized that Jesus, that the Jesus in whom the Christians believed, really was the long-awaited, foretold-of Messiah. And the scriptures tell us right away that he began preaching the good news of the gospel. Acts chapter 9 records his conversion, and in Acts chapter 9, verse 20, basically says that right away he started preaching the good news. Paul wasted no time in being faithful to what God had shown him. Later in the book of Acts chapter 13, 14, we read about Paul and Barnabas. And they were commissioned by the church in Antioch to preach the gospel in Gentile lands. And thus, that began in Acts chapter 13, their first, or I should say Paul's first missionary journey. And it's recorded for us in Acts chapter 13 and 14. Later, Paul, we read in Acts, made two further missionary journeys, traveling all over Asia Minor. And it was most likely during his third missionary journey, right around 57 AD, that Paul penned his letter to the Romans. Now look once again with me at verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Did you notice Paul's threefold introduction here? First, he introduces his master. Who's his master? Christ Jesus. He says in these words, he is a bondservant of Christ Jesus. Second, he introduces his office. He was called and is called as an apostle. And third, he introduces his purpose. He is set apart for the gospel of God. Another way of looking at this is that he is first a slave, second, he is an apostle, and third, he is a preacher of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Another way of looking at it is the first speaks of his humility, the second speaks of his authority, and the third speaks of his mission in life. And really, that's how you can see this whole introduction, this verse 1. Now let's look at these words a little bit closer, because I am taking 2 weeks to do this, so we're going to look at these a little closer. The very first thing that Paul says about himself is that he is a bondservant. Folks, listen, I think it's that important. I'm not just trying to extend this series out for the sake of extending this out. I think these are all important words, and so I want to bring them to you. So the first thing he says about himself is that he is a bondservant. And the Greek word, as many as you probably already know, is the word doulos. And it is better translated, I believe, as slave. By using this term, Paul showed that he clearly understood that his life no longer belonged to who? Himself. He is now a slave to someone else, and he has no embarrassment, no bones at all to say, hey, I'm now a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. But again, Paul wasn't just any old slave. Again, he was a slave of Christ Jesus. and his life was now completely under the control of his Lord. His Lord, Jesus. Paul essentially wrote the same thing in his letter to the Galatians, in Galatians 2:20. You remember that one? I have been crucified with Christ. If you've been crucified, what does that mean about you? That you're now dead. That's right. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. That's why I love Galatians 2:20. That's a powerful picture of the believer's life now being lost in the life of his Savior. And that's exactly what Paul was describing here in the book of Romans. Now, next, Paul describes himself as an apostle. The contrast couldn't be any stronger. Being a slave was a title of great humility. All right? It's hard for us to understand that. But for most of the world, during most of the history of the world, that has been a thing that people could understand, that was right in front of them all the time. So being a slave was a title of great humility, but being an apostle was a title of great authority. Both were true in Paul's life, and both describe Paul perfectly. The word apostle simply means, and you can write this down, one sent with authority. That's what the word apostle means, one sent with authority. And Paul was sent by the authority of none other than Jesus himself. In one sense, all Christians are apostles. I should say small a apostles. Because we've all been sent with a message to preach, to share, to teach. And that is the message of the gospel everywhere we go. We can look at 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 20, Matthew 28, Acts 1:8. All these are great commission passages, all right? So in that sense, we're all small a apostles. But there was a specific group of men who were given a direct commissioning from our Lord himself to proclaim the gospel to all the known earth at that time, really the early church, and they were what we would describe as big A apostles. And Paul was one of those few select men. He demonstrated his apostleship by his teaching. He demonstrated by his preaching, by his godly life, by his personal encounter with the resurrected Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and also by his ability to do signs and wonders and miracles. Those were all things that had to be true of a person who claimed to be an apostle. Okay, you can look up 1 Corinthians 9:1, 2 Corinthians 12:12. I could really spend the rest of our time going over what it means to be a true apostle. There are people, men and women, who claim today on the television set to be modern day apostles. Turn them off. They're liars. They are liars. And they're trying to deceive people. They really are. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. Brothers and sisters, the overriding message of this verse 1 is that Paul is not writing this letter as a private individual, but rather he is writing it under divine authority of God himself. And because he is an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, his words carry with them the very authority of God himself. The very authority. You don't need to be a person who says, well, I'm one of those people that, and I hear this all the time, and I'm here to correct you. I'm one of those people that just listens or just reads the red letters of the Bible. Do you know people like that? I hope you're not one of them. Yes, those are the words of Jesus Christ, and they hold all the authority of God himself as well. but so do every single word in this book besides those red letters in the four Gospels. So don't be deceived either by thinking that those carry more weight than any of the others, because they don't. All Scripture is what? Inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for proof. You guys know 2 Timothy 3:16, 17, right? It has all of the authority, all of it. All right, off my soapbox. Find out where we are now. And again, that's why we call this the Word of God, because it's all of God's Word. And the application here is obvious. Even though none of us are Italian believers living in Rome 2,000 years ago, I doubt that describes any of us. Okay, just going out on a limb there. But we are all under divine obligation to carefully, prayerfully consider what the Apostle Paul is writing to us today. These are not the musings of an ancient Jewish religious fanatic. These are, men and women, boys and girls, the very words of God Himself to us in 2022, right here in Lake Stevens, Washington. That's what they are. Therefore, we must prayerfully take them to heart, begging God to make our lives more Christ-centered and to align our lives to whatever these words tell us in this book as closely as possible for the glory of God. Amen? Lastly, in verse 1, Paul mentions that he was specifically set apart for the gospel of God. You see all this in verse 1. And Paul called it the gospel of God because it originated with whom? God. It wasn't man's good news for man, right? It was God's good news for man. The most important thing about the gospel is the fact that it is from God Himself. And while other Christians may have other specialized commissions, Paul's was the gospel of God. Paul was set apart to take God's good news to the Gentiles, among them the Romans, and among them all of us sitting here today. Now, as most of you already know, the Greek term for the gospel, Evangelion, that's the Greek term, literally means, I'm not going to make you guys memorize or anything like that, literally means, it's simple, good news. That's what it means. That's what that word means. And Paul uses this term some 36 times in this epistle alone. William Tyndale defined it as glad tidings. Remember, he was the original English translator of the Bible. So, glad tidings or good news, either one works. So, what glad tidings or what good news is Paul referring to? Well, quite simply, it is the good news that God has provided man with a way of escape from his sins and their eternal punishment. God Himself has come down out of heaven to deliver us from our sin, to free us from our guilt, adopt us into His family, and then give us real, abundant meaning to our life in the here and now. And folks, that is so much different than all the rest of the people all around us each and every day. They have no meaning. They have no hope. And yet we have all the hope and all the meaning for life that we could possibly have, regardless of the outcome of the 2022 midterm elections, right? That's the gospel. And the whole book of Romans is about the gospel. And it occurred to me too, think about this. Think, just in case you're tempted to think, oh no, Pastor Carey, you know, I'm used to the book of Romans. I've heard it before. You know, the gospel, I know the gospel inside and out. Let me ask you this. Do you ever think there's a time that we come to, that we arrive in our Christian life, or we graduate beyond the gospel? Why would Paul spend as much, I would say, meat in this gospel, unlike any other really New Testament epistle, and yet it's all about the gospel? Does that make sense? Why so much dense theology about this one topic and not other topics? Because I really think he wants us to be experts in the gospel. I really, really believe it. He wants our lives to be about the gospel. And so we need to be reminded about the gospel. Now let me show you just in chapter 1 how very central the good news, the glad tidings are to Paul's train of thought. Again, in verse 1, set apart for the gospel of God. He calls it the gospel of God. It's not two different gospels, the gospel of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. No. And then drop down to verse 9, Romans 1:9, the gospel of his son. Look at verse 15. I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Paul didn't change his message, right? Just like I don't intend on changing our message. Just regardless of the state of our country and the affairs it is in, yes, I will give you guys prayer requests and we'll talk about it here and there, but I'm not going to change the direction of our church and of what we do from this pulpit. Because a lot of churches, they get off on politics, they get off on this tangent, that tangent. We, by God's grace, will stay true to the gospel and what the Word of God says. He said, hey, in the end times, basically, there's going to be all kinds of false teachers, Timothy. You remember he says, but Timothy, I want you to do what? Preach the word, right? And say, preach politics, preach, you know, your hope in this, that, the other. Preach the word. So that's what I endeavor to do. Verse 16, and finally he comes to the theme. Really, we're going to get to the theme in verse 16. He says this, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. And then verse 17 adds an explanation. In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. That's exactly what we need. We need God's rightness, which is God's righteousness, right? We need that more than anything else. So the gospel really runs from one end to this book, the book of Romans. But it also does, as I mentioned before, from one end of the Bible to the other. Now, what do I mean by that when I say that? The book of Romans, it also talks about, I also meant to say that it also highlights the God behind the gospel. All right, in the book of Romans, we find all three persons of the Trinity intimately involved in the act of salvation. Really, I think we find more dense theology about the Holy Spirit in this book than in any other book. You guys realize that? We'll get to that. Dr. Leon Morris rightly noted that, and I quote, Romans is a book about God. No topic is treated with anything like the frequency of God. Everything Paul touches in this letter, he relates to God. And again, that brings us right to our next point. We've seen that Paul's mission was to share the gospel. But the question is this, was he the only messenger of the gospel? Look with me at verse 2. Still speaking about the gospel, okay, we got that, so we're going to drop down to verse 2. It says this, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Don't gloss over this verse. Because it's so full of meaning, so deep what he's saying here. In other words, the gospel did not originate with who? With Paul. That's exactly right. It has been a part of God's plan of salvation from the very get-go. It wasn't some divine afterthought. Oh, I guess the law doesn't work out. I know. We'll send a message of the good news, right? Not at all. The gospel was promised from long ago all throughout the Old Testament. It's been estimated that the Old Testament contains about 300 prophecies that relate to our Lord's first coming. Do you realize that? But in addition to that, the Old Testament contains about 500 prophecies that relate to our Lord's second coming. And all the prophets spoke about him, all of them. And this was a very important point to make, because Paul was writing to a mixed audience of both Jew and Gentile believers. And the good news concerning Jesus Christ was not some new cult doctrine, something that the Christians had just invented. Not at all. Paul's saying that it was something that the Hebrew prophets had clearly foretold all throughout the Old Testament scriptures, all throughout the Jewish Bible. And this would be especially important for the Jewish Christians that Paul was writing to really realize and understand. Several years ago, I had the opportunity to witness to a Jewish man. I invited him to our church, and he politely declined, and he said this. He said, "You know what, Kerry, I appreciate it." He did. He said, "I appreciate your invitation to your church," but he said, "I'm just too Jewish to come to a Christian church." And later, after I'd already left, I thought of the perfect response. Don't you hate it when that happens? I should have reminded him that, no problem, Jesus was a Jew. All the apostles were Jews. And the vast majority of the early church was Jewish. I should have told him, just like Paul did right here, that the gospel was foretold all throughout the Old Testament scriptures. It's exactly what verse 2 is talking about. Don't miss it. And the very first time that we ever read about the gospel in the Bible is Genesis 3:15. It's right there. That's known among theologians as the proto-evangelium. That is the first mentioning of the gospel in God's word. And next we see the foreshadowing of the gospel of God's provision of animal coverings for Adam and Eve in Genesis 3:21. It was God who slayed the animal, right? And covered them. Then we see it again in the story of Noah and the ark, chapters 6 through 10. As time goes on, we see it being refined more and more in God's threefold promise to Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant, Genesis 12, 1 through 3. The patriarchs all looked forward to it. Moses looked forward to it. David looked forward to it, along with Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. I'm in the book of Daniel this week. And my, oh my, he's speaking about the Lord and his coming. Each and every one of the prophets looked forward to the coming Messiah who would save his people from their sins. And I personally would have loved to have heard all of the sermons mentioned in the Bible, but I've often thought that if I could be a fly on the wall for any of the sermons, or just one sermon of the Bible, I would choose either our Lord's famous Sermon on the Mount, as you've heard me say before, or the time that Jesus was walking with his two disciples on the road to Emmaus the day of his resurrection, the day after the crucifixion. Do you remember that story? And our Lord rebuked those two disciples of his because of their lack of unbelief and their lack of understanding regarding the crucifixion and the resurrection of the Messiah. Listen to just two verses, Luke 24, verses 25 and 26. And he said to them, this is our Messiah saying to his disciples, "O foolish men, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?" And then the very next verse, sorry, three verses. "Then beginning with Moses," here's the sermon, "and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures." It's exactly what Paul is saying here in Romans 1, verse 2. What a sermon that must have been. Christ tied together in a beautiful tapestry of all the messianic foreshadowings and all the threads of prophecy about the coming Savior that were spoken of all throughout the Old Testament. One of the defining characteristics of cults and false religions is that their god or their gods are capricious, they're contradictory, and they do not keep their promises. However, when we read about the God of the Bible, he is the exact opposite. He is always consistent. He is always true to his word. And he always, always keeps his promises. Numbers 23:19 says this, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not make it good? And in Isaiah 46:10, the prophet declares that God knows the end from the beginning. Thus his promises always come to pass. They always come true. Brothers and sisters, our God, the God of the Bible, is 100% consistent and unchanging, and he will always, always fulfill his promises. And this truth is so important to the validity of the gospel that Paul spends much of his time talking to his Roman readers, or excuse me, taking his Roman readers back to the Old Testament and showing them, really proving to them, that all these things are merely a fulfillment of what God has promised beforehand. Folks, there are more Old Testament references and quotes in the book of Romans than in any other New Testament book. Paul quotes at least 14 Old Testament books in this one letter alone, these 16 chapters. And why does he do that? Simply because he wants his readers to be absolutely sure, again, that the gospel that he's preaching is not some newly found cult doctrine. On the contrary, it has been clearly foretold by all the prophets, beginning at the very beginning in the book of Genesis. Now, that's really as far as we're going to go this morning in the book of Romans. And Lord willing, next Lord's Day, we'll finish up with this introduction. But before you put anything away, like the Puritans of old, let us not just close our time leaving ourselves with a bunch more head knowledge, but rather let's look for the doctrine of living to God, which the Holy Spirit inscribed on each page of the scriptures. In other words, how should we apply even these first two verses that we just finished looking at come Monday morning? Maybe even on the way home from church today. What possible bearing could these two verses have on our lives? And I'm so glad that you asked. Well, a very straightforward application that literally shouts at us from the very first verse, like Paul, we too are first and foremost bondservants of Christ Jesus. Men and women, if you are born again, then you are a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. We belong to him. We're his slave. If you don't like that term, use bondservant. I don't care. Don't come to me afterwards and all upset about that word. He is our beloved master, and we are his beloved servants. That's a biblical fact. But the question is this, do you live like it? Do you live like it? Do we jump to obey his every command, fill his every wish? Or even more difficult, do we obey him gladly at every turn? Every situation he allows into our lives on any given day is designed by an all-sovereign God to give us opportunities to demonstrate our love for him. And how do we know that we love God? Because we keep his commands. John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Do we recognize them as such? Or do we spend our days complaining about all the hard things that are in life and that God has allowed to come our way? Beloved, there's no place in the calling of a bondservant to complain about his or her master's choices for him or her. And how much more so when our master is also God Almighty, our glorious, our beloved Savior, our beloved friend, our Abba, Father, right? Our Papa. Secondly, like Paul, we have been sent. That is, we have been commissioned by our commander-in-chief to spread the gospel. So the question is this, do we look for opportunities? I'm trying to constantly give you guys ideas and opportunities for sharing the good news, giving things out, putting these new cards in your wallet. They're really small. They'll fit in any wallet, I think. Right? Or a gospel track. We have a whole new idea for sharing the gospel in Lake Stevens, Granite Falls, all these different areas. So if you're looking for a way, hey, maybe you just need to be a driver. You need to be a tosser if you got a good right arm, or I think it needs to be a right arm, yeah. Right? And sharing the good news of the gospel, the dearest doctrine, the one that should lie closest to our hearts should be the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that should never change. Now, you all know that I love theology, and I love studying the nature of God. I love the theology of the church. I love end times theology. There isn't a theology I don't love, but the doctrine that changes everything for a sinner is the gospel. Beloved, if you don't already, then learn to love the gospel. Lord, we're so grateful, so thankful to be the recipients of grace upon grace upon grace that translated itself into you, Lord, laying aside the eternal glories of heaven and stepping down into the world of men and women, being made into the likeness of sinful flesh. Although you had not sinned once at all, you were perfect. You lived a perfect life, Lord. You were willing to take upon all the sins of those who would ever believe upon yourself, both Old Testament people and New Testament people, Lord, that you would be punished for those sins, that you would go to the grave, that you would be buried, that you would rise again on the third day, Lord, proclaiming the victory of having overcome death. Oh, Lord, may we all walk in a manner worthy of that high calling. We cannot thank you enough for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, may we, all of us, never be taken off course from keeping the main thing, the main thing. I pray these things in Jesus' holy name. All God's people said, amen.